Well, good morning. We have been well led today, wouldn't you agree? Well led. Thank you, men, for sharing such good thoughts with us and reminding us of so many great spiritual concepts that we need to hear, we need to be reminded of, need to be encouraged in. Just wonderful to be here with all of you today to worship our God together. We're going to start with a passage of Scripture this morning in Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to explain why all those colors are up there. At every age, Christians must be sober-minded. I get that from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Notice the blue highlights, older men, older women, young men. Seems to me that that doesn't leave anybody out. Depends on how you view things, right? But I think that's pretty inclusive. And then notice the yellow highlights there. The older men must be temperate. The older women are to teach the younger women that they be discreet. And the young men are to be sober-minded. And then down in verse 12, that all of us should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That those words there in the yellow are all the same Greek word. It frustrates me sometimes in certain translations that they will not translate the same word with the same English word, even in the same passage of Scripture. And in the New American Standard Version, I think each one of these words is sensible. Each one of those yellow words there, sensible. And in the ESV, I think each one of those words is self-controlled. So what is this word that is translated sober, sober-minded, discreet, temperate, sensible, self-controlled? And there's one other word up there, sober, that you see in the red. And that is a word that is translated correctly, sober in the sense of being I think metaphorically, it means to be of sound mind and to be sensible, and it's very similar in its meaning to the other words in yellow there. But it does carry the idea of being free from the absence, or free from wine, the absence of wine, the absence of intoxication. But I think in this passage of Scripture, it's being used figuratively, metaphorically, to describe somebody who's thinking clearly. Somebody who is of, and I've got some definitions here. This word sober-minded in the yellow there, temperate, discreet, sober, sober-minded, is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for elders. It's used in 1 Timothy 3 verse 11 for deacons. And here in Titus chapter 2, it's used. And these are the only places that this word is used. It literally means to be healthy in mind. Sozo is the first part of it. Sophroneo is the word. So sozo means to save, and phroneo means mind. And so you have saving your mind. So every Christian is to have a healthy mind, a saved mind, a mind that is strong. And then here's some other definitions. Let's see here. Let me find it. A clear head, a sensible attitude, a reasonable state of mind, clarity, restraint, sober-mindedness. People are encouraged to be sensible, reasonable, modest, in control. There's other words that are translated sober or sober-mindedness. Nepho is one of those words. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, when Paul is dealing with the end of time, he says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so that's our focus this morning, is to look at this concept of being sober-minded. And I don't think any of these words are particularly being used here in reference to abstinence from alcohol. But that's what I'm preaching on this morning. So why would I preach on abstinence from alcohol if none of these words are specifically referring to the abstinence of alcohol? Do you get it? Alcohol causes us not to be sober-minded. Is that not true? And so I could close my lesson right now, probably. I'd kind of like to. I have a lot of information to give you this morning. I'm going to do it very quickly. And it's going to be information overload. I know that. But I'm going to try to do it in a way that emphasizes our attitude, our heart, our desire, our seeking after God to please God. And I'm going to encourage everyone in this audience and everyone who ever hears this lesson to abstain from all alcoholic beverages. I'm going to give you some reasons why I'm going to encourage you to abstain. So, let's start. There are two extreme and incorrect positions on alcohol, I believe. One is that all drinking of alcohol is sinful. I believe that's an extreme position. We need to be careful not to bind our opinions on others. There are those who have that opinion, that all drinking of alcohol at all times is sinful. I believe that's wrong. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Some believers try to argue that the teaching of the Bible forbids the consumption of any alcohol in any amount. That is simply not so. God's will is best served by an honest admission that His instructions are against the harmful effects, behaviors, and influences of drinking, and not inherently against all alcohol. I think it's important to disclaim that immediately, because I think that people take that point of view sometimes and they say things that are incorrect. On the other hand, the other extreme view is that God is pleased with social drinking. We need to listen carefully to God's warnings about alcohol. There is no indication at all in the Scriptures that God is pleased with social drinking. No indication whatsoever in the Scriptures. In fact, a strong case can be made for quite the opposite position. That God speaks plainly to warn us about the dangerous effects, behaviors, and influences that often result from the recreational use of alcohol. And I'm going to give you an example. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, that's steering me away from alcohol. Right there. Here's another one, Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. Yeah. I love Ray. I always know when I've made a good point, or when the Scriptures have made a good point. So here's another passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Excess of dissipation, That's a phrase we don't use too often. It means you're wasting it away. You're wasting your life. It's totally wasteful. Excessively so. That's what drinking does. Look at the three words that I've got highlighted there. Drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties. These are words all associated with alcohol. Clearly, drunkenness is a command of those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So drunkenness is absolutely forbidden in the Scriptures. Without question, without doubt, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Carousing also is a term that's associated with the use of alcohol. Revelries, debauchery, orgies, those are the concepts that are contained in that word. Drinking parties is just the simple word potas, which means drinkings. Drinkings, that's how it should be translated. Drinkings. What does that mean? Well, most translations say drinking parties, but literally it just says drinkings. And that would include, I think, the concept of social drinking. Drinkings. Parties. Recreational consumption of alcohol. So I think the Bible does speak to this issue. Even though the consumption of all alcohol at all times is not specifically forbidden in the Scriptures, don't the Scriptures have much to say about alcohol? And I'm going to present some data to you and we'll gloss over it very quickly because it's too time consuming. And I just want to show you that it's there. I'll post this PowerPoint on the internet if you should want to download it and do more digging in detail. There's a lot of information in this PowerPoint. But here's what I'm addressing this morning. And the reason why I'm addressing this is because I have preached this lesson elsewhere, and I have been pushed back at by some brethren who want to argue that the moderate recreational use of alcohol is pleasing to God. And I disagree with that. I want to urge you to abstain from all use of alcohol, and I'm going to explain to you why I believe the Scriptures push us in that direction. What about drinking in moderation? What about an occasional glass of wine or beer? And these are questions that arise and come up, and I think we need to address these. And I think the right question to ask in all of this, and that's why I said this lesson is going to be as much about attitude, is this question. Is God pleased when His children drink today's alcoholic beverages? That should be the question. Is God pleased when I drink alcoholic beverages recreationally, moderately even? Ephesians 5, verse 7 is the concept. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's your job. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Everything always fits in that category. Is the Lord pleased? How am I going to know if the Lord is pleased? I'm going to read His Word. I'm going to study. I'm going to see what pleases the Lord. I'm going to do my very best to make application to my life. God is not always specific about everything that confronts us in this life. And so we are required by God to read through His Word, study it, look at the principles, and then apply those things to our life with an effort to be pleasing to Him above all things. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be sober-minded. Think clearly. Have a healthy mind about how you're walking. Right? Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then notice this. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, wastefulness. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I love that contrast there. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What makes you happy? What lifts your spirit? Wine? How are you going to feel good? Wine? You see the contrast? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so there is a mindset there for the Christian. The Christian wants to enjoy his spiritual relationship with God. He wants to think on things of the Spirit. He wants to elevate spiritual concepts and thoughts. He wants to feel good because he's in a relationship with God, and God loves him and he loves God. And he wants his heart to be filled with those kinds of concepts. That's what Ephesians 5 is telling me. Don't try to make yourself feel good with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting concept there in connection with our subject this morning. Now, here's a list of 15 reasons that I got off the internet. Jim Jones is a preacher of the gospel. I could stop after this list. Look at this list. He says, I don't want anything to compromise my inhibitions to sin. That's because he wants to be sober-minded. And he recognizes that alcohol might compromise his inhibitions to sin. I don't want to undermine my self-control, a fruit of the Spirit, because that's what alcohol does. It undermines my self-control. It does. I don't know for sure what degree of impairment is considered drunk. Uh-oh, my conscience now is at issue here. Maybe I'm drunk and I don't even know it. I don't know what degree of impairment is called drunk. I don't want to get anywhere near the sin of drunkenness, he says. I don't want to depend on a drug to enhance my enjoyment of life. I don't want to run the risk of becoming addicted to any drug. Oh, that's not a problem, is it? You see, these are all good reasons. I don't want my children and grandchildren to take up drinking and cite me as their example. I don't want to do the same thing that would cause me to lose respect for my elders, deacons, and preacher if I saw them do it. I thought about starting my lesson this morning asking, what would you think if you knew that I drank alcohol? What would you think of me? Oh, I don't think you'd think very highly of me. I don't think you'd respect my... Even if you agreed that the Bible doesn't teach that it's inherently sinful for me to sip alcohol, if I tried to tell you, oh, I just sip it, you know, I just drink it in moderation, I think you would question me. I think you would be concerned about me. I don't think you would respect me like you need to as a teacher of God's Word. Is that fair? So you see, there are issues here. There are issues beyond just the fact that the Bible doesn't teach that the consumption of any alcohol in any amount is inherently sinful. There are other issues here, major issues regarding alcohol. He goes on to say, I don't want unbelievers to question my devotion to purity. I don't want to act in an ungodly way. I've seen others act when under the influence, childish, foolish, irrational, unstable, angry, emotional, etc. I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone who is fighting the urge to drink. These are good reasons. I don't want to run the risk of doing something foolish or hurtful knowing that I had alcohol in my system in any degree. I don't want to be oblivious to what I did on the occasion that I drank. I don't want to make my Christian associates feel uncomfortable, as I know this is a controversial subject. I don't want to support an industry that has destroyed individuals and polluted every society throughout history. I got to say amen to every one of those. Those are all good reasons not to ever, ever drink alcohol. And you probably could come up with a few others. Non-drinkers never commit the sin of drunkenness, never face the possibility of addiction, don't cause others to sin through the use of alcohol, don't ruin their influence, and don't contribute to an industry that destroys lives. But then some will say, wait a minute, the Bible doesn't say you can't touch it, taste it. I like the taste. I like the buzz. Alcohol makes it easier for me to open up and talk to others. Drinking is part of my cultural conditioning. Drinking is a normal part of my work environment. And those are all things that Christians have said. Christians have said. And then the biggie, the Bible only condemns drunkenness, not drinking moderately. As if that settles the issue. I don't believe it settles the issue for a Christian. I don't believe we should stop there and just use that as our justification because we want to drink. I want you to connect the dots here. This is an interesting exercise. I'll only take a minute to go through it. total abstinence was required of those in special service to the Lord in the Old Testament. The king, for example, was to avoid intoxicating drink so that he could judge righteously. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted." A priest had to be fully sober while he was ministering in the temple. Leviticus 10 and verse 9, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations." And the Nazarite vow, Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, "When either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, not any juice of the grapes. Don't eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins." Why does God say this? Why does God do this? Why does God command this? Kings and priests and Nazarites who have separated themselves for special service to the Lord. Total abstinence. So here's an interesting connection. Spiritually, not literally, Jesus perfectly fulfilled the roles of Nazarite priest and king. Not literally, he wasn't a physical priest on the earth. He wasn't a physical king on the earth. And he wasn't a Nazarite on the earth. He didn't stay away from the grape juice. But spiritually, he fulfilled all three of these roles. He separated himself toward God. He became our great high priest and our King of kings and Lord of lords. And what's interesting to me is that we all spiritually identify with Jesus in all three of these ways. Like Nazarites, Christians soberly set themselves apart from the world, commanded to. Like priests, Christians make sober petitions before the throne of God. Like kings, Christians reign with Christ and make sober discernments of what is right and just. I think that's a pretty interesting argument. It doesn't settle the matter for anybody who wants to drink. When people want to drink, they will always come back to the statement, "The Bible doesn't prohibit the consumption of all alcohol." True. Is that all you're going to consider? Is that the only fact that you're going to give consideration to as you make your decision? Nazarites, priests, and kings were to abstain. Am I willing to abstain in my service to the Lord? It's a choice. Am I willing to separate myself from this? So I want to give you three facts very quickly. First of all alcoholic beverages today are strong drink. That's interesting because, and I'll prove this to you, strong drink in the Old Testament was a different word than wine. It was a highly intoxicating beverage made from grain, dates, pomegranates, apples, usually 6 to 14% alcohol in content. The word shekar in the Old Testament used 21 times, almost always in reference to sinful intoxication. Isaiah 5, verse 11, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they might follow strong drink." Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging." Intoxication. One time in the Scriptures it's used in a positive sense. Deuteronomy 14, verse 26, God allowed the Israelites to buy strong drink with tithe money. You go back and look at that and you see that if they couldn't get to Jerusalem or wherever God was to offer up their tithe, then they could sell their tithe and use the money to buy certain things that were blessings to them. And one of those things listed is strong drink. In verse 26, they could buy it. But it was used for many, many things. Cooking, healing, pain killing, religious offerings. God was not condoning the recreational use of strong drink. Everywhere else in the Bible, he warns against it and connects it with intoxication. Now, one other verse. Proverbs 31, 4 through 7, we already read about kings. Kings are not, it's not for kings to drink strong drink. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. People use that verse to say God is telling us to give strong drink to people so that they'll forget their misery, their poverty, their distress. That's not at all what this verse is saying. This is advice from the Queen Mother to King Lemuel, and she's telling him, it's not for you to drink wine, lest you drink and forget. These other folks, they drink and they forget. That's for them. It's not for you. She's contrasting there. That fact that other people do this to drink and forget. She's not commending it. She's not condoning it. She's not saying it's good. It's not God saying it's better to give people strong drink. She's simply contrasting what the king shouldn't do with what other people do. Now, here's why this is an important issue. People talk about wine, and in the Bible, it doesn't differentiate between fermented or unfermented. You never know except by context. Only in passages where the bad effects of wine are mentioned are we absolutely sure that fermented wine is under consideration. Maximum alcohol content back in that time was about 14%, but that was only possible with extremely ideal conditions of temperature, yeast, sugar content. They didn't have distillation. They couldn't make alcohol more than 14%. But even that was very difficult to do. Palestinian wines rarely reached more than 8% in alcohol content. They turned to vinegar when it got more than that. And water was always added to their wine from 3 parts to 1, as much as 20 to 1. And that's not just me making that up. This goes back to Homer and Aristotle and Hippocrates and other ancient sources. To drink a 2 to 1 mixture was viewed as madness. 1 to 1 was death. Undiluted was barbaric. Those are quotes from these Greek philosophers and historical figures. The usual wine content drank by the Jews as wine was 0.5% to 2% alcohol. Today's fermented beverages, distilled liquors, 35% to 50% alcohol. Liqueurs, 16% to 25%. Wines, 10% to 15%. Beer, 5% to 8%. All of those are strong drink. Every one of them. Go down to Circle K and buy a beer, strong drink. Sit at home, drink a glass of wine, strong drink. So don't be deceived by the argument that says, well, Jesus drank wine, or, you know, never forbade the consumption of wine, and it probably or could have been fermented. Don't be deceived by that argument. What we're talking about today with today's alcoholic beverages is strong drink. Make no mistake about it. And everywhere in the scriptures, strong drink is associated with intoxication for obvious reasons. And warned about, warned against. So what's the issue? Sobriety. Soberness. It takes very little wine, today's wine, it takes very little beer for someone to lose their sobriety at whatever degree that might be lost. And that's why I started with this concept of being sober-minded. Because that's a command. Repeated command using multiple different words for us to remain of sound mind. Remain serious, sober, sensible. The devil is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. People who drink wine today, beer today, are susceptible to all kinds of temptations that they would not be were they not drinking. It's foolish, utterly foolish for a Christian to drink alcohol. Today's it's strong drink. But what about the passages where the Bible speaks about the goodness of wine? Ecclesiastes 9:7, Psalm 104 talks about how wine makes man's heart glad so that he may make his face glisten with oil and food which sustains men's heart. Ecclesiastes 9, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your work. Where even if wine with some degree of fermentation is the subject in both of these verses, it would be nothing close to the alcohol content in modern beers, wines, and liquors. Nothing remotely close to that. And so let's not be misusing Scripture to try to justify something that is not comparable. It's not at all comparable to today's alcoholic beverages. By the way, elders are told that they are not to be beside the wine, and deacons are not to be given to much wine. That's because you had to be given to much wine to lose your sobriety. That's because you had to sit beside the wine in order to lose your sobriety. That's because wine that they customarily drank was very, very low. If it had any alcohol content at all, it was very, very low. And so you had to be a wine bibber. You had to drink much wine. You had to sit beside the wine. And elders and deacons are specifically told not to do that. So again, I won't read all of this to you. Alcoholic beverages are dangerous. Look at all the scriptures that deal with the warnings about that. Alcohol in excess is associated with all these things in the scriptures. This is not just, you know, sociological, scientific data here. This is scriptural information that God presents us with. Alcohol is associated with all of these negative effects. Second fact, strong drink has an incredibly damaging effect on society. And again, I won't go to all the details on this. Norman Geisler said in his book, To Drink or Not to Drink, over one-third of adult drinkers are problem drinkers. Almost 20% of teenagers are now alcoholics. One-third of all American families have had alcohol-related problems. Alcohol is the third largest cause of death in America. Also, birth defects. My family has been affected by that in adopting David, who had fetal alcohol syndrome. Every 2 minutes, someone dies because of alcohol. Abraham Lincoln. There you go, Cates. I'm finally preaching about Abraham Lincoln. Alcohol is the greatest and most blighting curse of our modern civilization. The liquor seller is simply and only a privileged malefactor, a criminal. All right, fact number three. Our spiritual influence is compromised by the recreational use of alcohol. In today's culture, in today's society, I believe that's true. And this is important to the Christian. Christians must be concerned about their influence. Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and may glorify your God. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We've got to be concerned about our influence. Is God pleased? Alcohol can have mastery over us. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. I will not be mastered by anything. Is God pleased with my recreational consumption of alcohol? I may influence someone that he drinks and becomes an alcoholic. Matthew 18 verse 6. Be better for me to have a millstone hung around my neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause one of my little ones, one of Jesus' little ones, to stumble. You may so influence a brother that he sins against his conscience. He may think it's wrong, and now you're doing it, and so now he's going to do it, and you've caused him to sin against his conscience. Romans 14, verse 23. Once known, your influence among brethren can be harmed. Paul told Timothy over and over, be an example. Be an example in purity, faith, holiness. Once known, you may never be an elder or a deacon. You won't be able to serve the Lord in that capacity, even if you were otherwise qualified, because people would question your qualification based upon your tendency towards alcohol. You may bring shame upon the Lord's church. You may lose the respect of or be a poor example for your spouse and, God forbid, your children. You may be tempted to lie and to deceive and to keep people from knowing. So there's all kinds of issues here. And so those are the three arguments that I think make me want to strongly encourage you, admonish you, warn you, advise you to abstain. To abstain from all recreational alcoholic beverages. It doesn't mean that drinking NyQuil is to cover a cold is sinful, does it? 40% alcohol in NyQuil. You know, is that sinful? No, of course not. Alcohol in and of itself is not sinful. But there are other issues. that we need to be thinking about and discerning. You're going to give me 5 more minutes, all right? Just commit to that. May a Christian drink? Consider the arguments that are offered. People will say self-control is the only issue. Gluttony is condemned, but moderate eating is fine. So moderate drinking is fine. No, we must all eat to live. We don't have to drink alcohol to live. People want to drink for their own pleasure. And those who drink strong drink will not obey the command to be sober. They just won't. People who have a tendency to drink alcoholic beverages, let's be honest, they will not remain sober every single time. They will not. It's the tendency. Second argument, the Bible doesn't say we can't. Well, God doesn't say thou shalt not on every specific thing that displeases Him. Again, coming back to attitude, Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. My job, my goal, my life is built around trying to please God, not please myself. I'm trying to discern what is pleasing to Him and separating myself from the world. Argument 3, Paul said that deacons are not to be given much wine. That means a little is okay. Well, in that day, it took much wine to lose your sobriety. All alcoholic beverages today start out as much wine. Immediately, as soon as you open up the bottle, it's much wine. Even a little strong drink quickly makes one less than sober. Number 4, what about the wedding feast at Cana in John 2, verses 1 through 11? The best wine was always viewed by the Jews as the freshest wine. That Christ provided an alcoholic wine after the guests had well drunk is highly unlikely in light of all the Old Testament warnings about alcoholic wine. But even if He did, it would have been cut down so much that there would have been a necessity to drink much wine. So this argument, I wouldn't press the argument in John 2. Even if Jesus did produce wine that had some degree of fermentation, it would not have been much wine. It would not have been strong drink. And so I think that's a moot argument. And then the Pharisees called Jesus a drunkard in Matthew 11, verse 19. So that means He must have consumed fermented wine. Well, He may have. I don't know whether He did or didn't. I wouldn't make an issue out of that, because I know that the Lord never lost His sobriety. And that's the issue we're dealing with, aren't we? The Pharisees accused Jesus of lots of things, and none of them were correct. Jesus associated with sinners, some of which were drunkards, no doubt. And so His association might have been at stake there. And then finally, what about 1 Timothy 5:23? Paul had to command Timothy, or instruct Timothy, advise Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. So that means Timothy must have been abstaining. I wonder why. Wine was used for medicinal purposes and maybe so used today. So all these arguments that are used, sometimes they're just used to try to justify doing what one wants to do. So now I'm going to close the lesson. And I want to summarize what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. I don't want to bind where God is not bound. I'm not going to tell you that if you drink a sip of wine that you're sinning. I'm not going to tell you that. I don't want you to go away thinking that. I don't think that's biblical. What I am doing is presenting to you the biblical evidence that should cause you to think very seriously about your choice, if that's what you're inclined to do. That's what I'm trying to do. And I'm trying to persuade you. I'm trying to lead by example, and I'm trying to persuade with the Word of God that you willingly choose to abstain from the use of recreational alcoholic beverages. That's what I'm trying to do. And I hope you'll receive it in the spirit in which it's been given. Appreciate your good attention this morning. And hope I didn't take away from the good instruction we had this morning.